This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Welcome, welcome. So glad you tuned in today. A very happy, beautiful Thursday to you. We have got a gorgeous day across the upper Midwest, and we have a great, great show for you today. I've been praying about this one. Woke up in the middle of the night praying about it, thinking about it. And I really believe if you're someone who's really had a tragic past or you've had a traumatic experience and you feel like you're dragging that baggage with you and it's really keeping you from living fully in the present, today is show for you. And if you're not that person, you no doubt know somebody who is. And joining me in just a moment, I have in studio Nina Barnes, and she's a modern day faith hero. You might not know her personally, but you will by the end of the show. But she's a living, breathing example of the grace of God, the redemptive power of God. And she's got an incredible story of hope and healing. I'm going to bring her on in just a moment. But I want to tell you, Tim, you know, you are a missionary. You have a missionary mindset. And I'm not someone who's been called to the foreign fields. I've gone on some mission trips, but have a real conviction for our own nation. And about 6 years ago, I was just talking to the Lord about this. I'm like, Lord, we do things on an international basis with IJM. We do things on a national basis and do some regional work. But I don't do really anything in my own community because our church is even in the next community. And so I just said, Lord, can you give me something? Can I serve and help somehow in my community? You know, and, but I only have this much time. And I gave him my little pie slice. So if you can do something, and I'm not kidding you, within a week or so, a couple of gentlemen showed up at our doorstep and were letting us know about this financial office that was opening in the area. Long story short, we evolved into this conversation where this man used to be a military guy on the side, reaches out to kids in the community who've committed their first crime. And it's a 10-week program. And he said, would you ever come and speak? And I said, absolutely, I'd love to. Well, that was 5-6 years ago. And every 10 weeks, Kev and I talk to kids in our community who've committed their first crime. And so their option is to go before the judge and have it on their record or go through this 10-week program. And you know that we do that. You know, well, last night, Kev and I show up and we pray. We have our intercessors praying. And it's a county program. We're allowed to share our faith as long as we don't evangelize and tell them they have to have Jesus, which wouldn't be our style anyway. But we have people praying because you walk in and these kids are slouched in their chair. They look like they just about hate you. And they're messed up. And some of these kids come from homes where the parents are brokenhearted. A lot of times they come from homes where parents really are it's a terrible situation. And so anyway, these kids are kind of all slouching. And I said, what I'm about to share with you about my story is so personal and vulnerable. I'm asking you to sit up and lean in and at least pretend like you care what I'm about to say. Because it's hard for me. And but they did. And as I start to share some of the things I've walked through, they were all in. And I find out one story after another. One kid is just living in total poverty in a middle-class suburb. Their electricity is off. They're living on dry ramen noodles. I mean, it's the sad thing. Oh, one story after another. But all that to say, their stories captured me so deeply. And some of them are going back to a terrible situation. So even though in a window of time they heard hope, they're going back to a tough situation. And it made me think about all the people out there who live in really impossible situations. But even in those places, God can meet them, can't he? I mean, he's a God who saves.
Yes, he is. There's nothing beyond which he can't reclaim our situation. And that is so, I mean, he's always good. And we always have to trust him for that. But that is always such a great hope.
Yeah. And the two things I took away with that is to be always praying for people everywhere who are in tough situations, that somehow, some way, the message would get to them. God loves you. He's for you. And you're never without hope, you know? But that we could be those people too. Lord, put me in positions so that I can speak life to people in need. And as I said, you're going to hear Nina's story in a moment. And it is amazing when you imagine what God has done with this woman's life. But I pulled a few clips from a recent Beth Moore message, and she's got a message about getting out of the pit. And I want you to listen to this first short clip, and then I'm going to invite our guest on the air.
Are you living victoriously? Could your life be described with the word abundance? Not an abundance of things, an abundance of life, fullness of life. I'm not asking you if your life is easy. I'm asking you if you're doing a lot of it. You got a lot of God in your life. because nothing less was meant for us. That is our destiny in Christ. I am asking you, if you are at full throttle effectiveness in the body of Christ, I am asking you if you are profoundly influential to the great glory of God in your immediate sphere of influence. That's what I'm asking you, because it is to your Father's glory that your life bear much fruit. It is to your Father's glory. It's what He wants for you. If we're living less than that, if we've dumbed the thing down and we're living in less than that, we are in a pit of one kind or another, and we cannot get ourselves out. We have lowered our expectation so much that we are living off of a belief system that is an eighth of an inch deep instead of the fullness that Christ came to offer us. Thrown in a pit. Been there so long, we've hung up our pictures, we've decorated the place, and we hope that people that visit our lives have no idea that we live in the pit. Is anybody relating with what I'm saying?
Is anybody relating with what Beth is saying there? I'm so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking today about getting out of the pit, about God redeeming your past, about healing your wounds, about taking those lies out of your soul and putting the truth in there. And joining me in studio today is Nina Barnes. I'm going to tell you about her, and you're going to hear her story. And I want you to feel free to ask questions. I'm going to give her some time before I open the phones. And then we'll open the phones if you want some clarification or want to share your own story of how God has redeemed you. Nina Barnes. Barnes was born in Chicago, grew up in New England, and has lived, listen to this, in Washington, D.C., New Orleans, Los Angeles, the Bahamas, and San Francisco. She has a bachelor's degree in Christian ministries, and for the past 30 years has worked in accounting and human resources. Currently, she serves as a human resources manager for Northwestern College in St. Paul. The role she's most proud of is mom to 21-year-old Leland, a senior at Northwestern College. Her passion is to share God's message of redemption, whether through initial salvation or latter life circumstances. Nina, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie.
So good to have you with us.
It is my privilege.
Wow. So she's our HR gal here on the college campus and for Northwestern Media. And so she would never say this, but she's kind of a big deal. So anyway, but her story is even a bigger deal. What God has done in and through her brings me to tears every time I think about it. But we start out all of our interviews talking scripture, and you chose Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. And I'm going to read it and just have you speak into it and tell us why you chose this verse, this passage. Do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you'll not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Talk to us about that passage.
This passage has guided my life, especially over the past 5 years. This has been like a kiss on the cheek to me from God when I have felt that there is no hope, that it will always be this way, whatever the circumstance was. And so this is just a sweet promise that I am not alone, no matter what.
You know, Nina, when I was sitting with those kids last night, I could see the hopelessness in their eyes. I told them a little bit about your story, and I said, I know it feels like there's no hope, but there's always hope. I said, if you could see this woman now and what God is doing in her life. And I just have to believe that God continues to put people in the path of people like you. I mean, as a child, we're going to get into your story, but I got to know who was in your path that gave you the first glimpse of hope in that terrible situation that you came through.
I have incredibly loving, caring parents, and even though they didn't know the circumstances, I saw the love between my parents. They've been married almost 60 years now, so there's an incredible love story there between the two of them that gave me hope, but just the way they cared for me.
So you knew love.
I knew love. Oh, deep love.
I'm so glad. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's go. Give us some backstory of what happened, what your childhood was like.
I grew up in as I said, a very loving home, very caring parents. But my oldest brother suffered from schizophrenia. That was not diagnosed until years later. But he appeared on the surface to be very giving, caring. He was the kid who would go ask neighbors, do you need help? And my middle brother and I always felt like we didn't do enough mm-hmm. because he was doing that. But the backstory is that he would, whenever my parents left the home, the only word I can use is torment us. And you think, okay, you know, sibling issues. But this was much deeper, starting at the age of 3 until I was a high school freshman. I was sexually abused and psychologically tortured, tormented by him. I don't like to go into a lot of detail when I share my story because I don't want people to have images in their heads. But there are two events that really stand out for me that I think would help you to understand what I went through, but more importantly, what God delivered me from. So the first one I remember, I was about 5 years old, and my mother, who didn't drive, my mother was a stay-at-home mom. She didn't drive, so whenever she needed to do errands, my father took her. Well, whenever my parents left the house, my brother would find the gun. He knew where they kept a gun. And this particular incident that it really at times seems like yesterday. The memory is there. The pain is not, but just that memory, I don't know that it'll ever go away. And sometimes it's a reminder of just, again, for myself, how far God has brought me. But he got the gun and told me to go into the bathroom and kneel down, and he held the gun to my head and forced me to drink from the toilet. Hmm. And
how old were you then?
I was 5. Mm-hmm. I was 5. And the hardest part of that was him saying, if you tell anybody, I will kill you and I'll kill the whole family. And so as a 5-year-old feeling that I had to protect my family, mm-hmm. that somehow I was the protector, and I had to keep quiet. And again, whenever they left the house, there was something that would happen. And it wasn't just happening to me, it was happening to my middle brother also. And the interesting dynamic there is that he and I never talked about it until years later. I was in my 30s when we finally talked about it. And as a boy, I think it hit him really hard. He felt powerless. So it caused a lot of friction between the two of us.
And didn't he, and forgive me if this is saying too much, but didn't he hold the gun on both of you at the same time?
He did. There were times that it was both of us. There were times where he made that middle brother do things to me at gunpoint. And so for him, the middle brother, he lashed out at me a lot. So on the surface, if you had asked, okay, if you had said one of these brothers is abusing this girl, who would it be? They would have picked the middle brother because there was tons of friction. And part of it, which we talked about again years later, was that he felt like if I told, then it would stop, but that nobody would believe him. Mm. He was a fighter, and I think part of that was because of all this pent-up anger. So he got into trouble a lot.
Well, you think about it too. You're an easy scapegoat for the anger. He could have had his big brother take the gun out on him.
Yes.
And so you were an easy target for you as a little girl to be tortured and abused by your big brother, and then have that other brother take it out on you. Because I mean, what kind of lies did you believe at the get-go with this kind of trauma?
That there was something wrong with me. Mm. What made me a target? And that's a voice that I still have to put down and speak truth into. And I have friends who remind me of who I am.
Amen. Well, there was another incident, too, that if you don't mind sharing, that you came home from school one day.
Yes. So I was a freshman in high school, and my older brother had already been in trouble at this point. He was arrested for the first time at 13 for car theft. But it appeared on the surface to be property crimes mainly, but still all of this other stuff was going on in the background. So my mother was driving, and she had a very part-time job and was away from the house. I came home from school, and there was a whole group of guys there, teenagers, and I was disoriented a little bit at first, what's going on? And then my brother said, they're here to do whatever they want with you. These guys had apparently paid him, and you know, there's nothing you can do about it. And I was in shock because while there had been now years of abuse, it had never been anybody else. There were other times where he would try to get other guys to molest me, and they wouldn't.
Mm.
But this time.
And tell me how old you were at this point with these guys at your house.
I was a freshman in high school, I want to say that I was about 14.
Mm.
Yeah, I was about 14.
Okay, so basically, I brought these guys all over to do what they want with you, and then what happened?
The first guy pulled me into the room, and I remember my brother saying, just don't fight it. Just don't fight it. But it was surreal, because how could this be happening? In my own home, and this is my brother. And because I had gotten used to the abuse, in a sense, that became, in a weird way, normal. But it was him. Now, all of a sudden, other people are being invited to violate me.
Mm.
And I started fighting and trying to keep this guy away from me. He threw me down onto the bed, and I'm, you know, fighting. There's a struggle. He's trying to pull my clothes off, and then I hear commotion outside the room, and then the door just burst open, and it's my middle brother who rescued me. Beat the guy up pretty badly, started just fighting. The rest of the guys left, and my older brother left. So there wasn't a confrontation with him. But in that situation, I'm thrilled to be saved, in a state of shock, so grateful, wanted to say that to my middle brother, and he walked out.
Wow.
And so I had this feeling almost of, okay, what did I do? Did I cause something again? So again, I'm a problem. And yes, he saved me, but yet there's no warm, fuzzy moment there. And we never talked about it again until our 30s.
Okay. I'm going to reset. And maybe you've got a question for our guest today. I really want to be sensitive to her story, but, or maybe you've got your own story to share. You need us to stand with you, because really, we have a Redeemer, and he comes to seek and save the lost and to bind up our wounds. And Nina is living, breathing proof of that. And so we welcome you, want to join, have you join with us on this journey today. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. I think I know the answer to this question, but I'm thinking somebody's wondering about it. How come you didn't tell your mom at this point, or your dad?
At the point when, with
at
this
your,
game.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because, again, I believed him when he said that he would kill all of us.
Mm.
My parents knew, again, of the property crimes, but they really didn't know that dark side, because the person he presented to them was this sweet, loving person who, it was very believable, because he did go to neighbors' houses. He helped everybody. And so I struggled with that. They need to know. I need to tell. No, I can't, because he will kill us.
You know, it's so demonic what he's done, and not every schizophrenic, you know, sets up a game right for his sister. What else was going on there? I mean, really, was it just such demonic influence? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Can you assess that at all?
You know, that is an interesting question, because I found out later that there had been a person who prayed a curse over my family.
Mm.
And my parents dismissed it. They were not followers of Christ. They dismissed it. But when I found that out, after I became a follower of Christ, I asked for prayer and deliverance from that. And so I don't know if that's a part of it.
You know, I always say the devil knows and sees our potential way before we do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he was working hard at you from the get-go, because he could see, you know, you're an image bearer of the Most High. It's unbelievable. When I think about you going to school, how did you navigate through relationships? What were the daily messages that you had to fight off or even embrace that weren't true?
Well, the other interesting element that was happening at the same time is this was 1972, and it was forced busing in Boston.
Mm.
And while I lived north of the city, kind of halfway between New Hampshire and Boston, there was a lot of unrest, a lot of of racism that I had not experienced overt racism in my community. But with the busing issue, there was.
Oh.
And so getting on the school bus and having somebody tell me to go back to Africa.
Oh.
So that was a piece that was happening, too.
I'm so sorry.
At the very same time as the other issue. And yet God kept me because I didn't become bitter. I was able to see the difference between those people who were filled with even what I would say is an irrational hate versus the people who knew me of all ethnic backgrounds. And my family is very ethnically diverse. And so that helped with that lie also.
Mm.
No, all people of this complexion aren't that way.
Wow.
So that was helpful.
So was the potential gang rape the last bad thing that happened as far as with your brother? Or when and how did it stop?
It wasn't the last bad thing. It was the last thing of that scope. He never tried again to have somebody else molest me, but it stopped when he got arrested for a more serious crime and was imprisoned.
Hmm. And how old were you when that happened?
I was 16 when that happened.
Your salvation, really?
Yes, it was. Mm-hmm. It was. I mean, when he was arrested, it was always better. It was harder for my parents, harder to watch them. But for my middle brother and I, it was easier. Easier in the sense of there wasn't the physical torment. But because my parents didn't know, we were forced to go visit him on weekends and, you know, because he was arrested numerous times. But because he was just on the surface this great guy, even judges gave him lower sentences. Wardens where he was would write letters on his behalf. And so he got out.
So how, when the in-between times of some of these traumatic things that he did to you, would you just avoid him in the house? How did you walk by him? How did you not just wish him dead?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but really,
yeah.
You know?
I was able to separate the good person or the person who was loving, because he wasn't always tormenting me.
Mm.
So there was that other side that he presented to the outside world. He was that way with me also. So it was very confusing.
Absolutely.
Even as a little girl, because it started so young of, okay, he's not all bad because look at all the good things he does. So then I internalized it even more. It became about me. So do I do things that cause him to, you know, this is now, I can speak this way after years of counseling.
Right, and I totally understand that. I mean, I didn't go through even a hint of what you went through, but enough where it was my fault and I was the problem. Mm. And so it took me, you know, till I was 19 before I spoke with my parents about what happened at the hands of some teenage boys. So I totally get it. I'm just asking questions that I'm thinking others are wondering about. And so where is he now?
He has just gotten out of prison. He served two 10-year prison sentences for violent crimes.
Mm.
And it was after that second sentence when he was getting out of prison and talking about coming to visit me. I was pregnant with my son and saying, not going to happen. The kind of that mama bear.
Yes.
This is not going to happen. That's when I told my parents because they couldn't understand why.
Right.
I was not wanting to see him. And that's when I told. And they were absolutely devastated.
Mm. And did they believe you completely?
They did. They did. Mm. They had seen enough at this point. And at the same time, he was getting out of prison. He had gone to Massachusetts, and my middle brother was there, my grandmother, and he involved my middle brother. He used his name in a crime. So my middle brother was arrested, taken to jail. He was a long-distance truck driver, and that I knew I needed to speak up in that situation. And I'll never forget that call from him, from my middle brother, David, saying, you finally told.
Mm.
You finally told.
And so did he get vindicated from that crime?
He did.
Mm. And when you, we only have 2 minutes to break, so we might have to pick some of this up after the break. But when you told, and I don't want to say finally told, because he didn't tell. I mean, it's not all on you. But but when you did actually tell, did that impact your relationship with that middle brother?
It did.
Mm-hmm.
It did. My parents did believe, again, they had seen enough from my brother. At that point, he had been arrested for some pretty serious crimes, including rape.
Mm.
And so David and I reconciled.
Mm.
Unfortunately, that didn't last because he died in a motorcycle accident a couple of years later.
And I know that was an incredibly devastating mm-hmm. moment because you guys were in the trenches together, even though you didn't connect deeply at that time. I think you did connect deeply by, you know, having suffered the way you did together.
We had the 2 years that we had before he passed away in this accident. It was good. We'd call each other on the phone. I remember my last conversation with him. He was cooking asparagus. What? He never ate vegetables. And so I thought, boy, we really are both growing up. Mm. He's cooking asparagus. And then I got the call the next day that he died.
Wow. Amazing story. Well, on the other side of the break, Nina's going to share how she found hope healing, how Jesus healed these wounds, and how, you know, it's not been all butterflies since then. You've walked through some trials, but God is the strength of your heart
yes.
and your portion forever. I know that to be true. We'd love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today, or maybe we can stand with you if you're walking through the valley of the shadow. He's your Redeemer. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. More with one of my faith heroes, Nina Barnes, in just a moment. Faithful indeed. I pray that your soul is really being encouraged today to know that there's not any pit too deep, that God's love is not deeper still. I'm a little weepy today just hearing this story and just talking with some of these kids last night. There's so many people right now that feel that there's no hope, and that's what the enemy wants you to believe. There's no hope. It'll always be like this. There's no way out, and those are all lies. With God, there's always a way. He makes a way where there is no way. There's just no pit too deep. And so we're going to hear another short clip from Beth Moore. And then after that, we're going to hear more of Nina's story and how God started to come on the scene and redeem her life. Listen to this clip.
A pit is an early grave the enemy digs for us. Let me promise you, your enemy wants to bury you alive. You hear what I'm saying to you? Your enemy wants to bury you alive. That's what a pit is for. Not burying the dead, burying the living. Do you see how much of life can be spent in a pit? Do you see why we end up decorating the thing? Listen to me. We are about to take some pictures down. It's time to call the movers. You understand what I'm saying? Because we've already designated that one thing in our broad context of what it takes to be in a pit, we have already substantiated that, biblically speaking, it is anything that gets us in a situation, a negative situation that we cannot get ourselves out of. That is what constitutes a pit. So no matter how we got into the pit, every pit has two things in common. We cannot get out of it ourselves. We cannot get ourselves out of a pit. But we can get out. We can get out. There is absolutely no pit so deep you cannot get out of it. Absolutely no pit. You are not in the one pit you cannot be delivered from.
That was Beth Moore on Life Today talking about her Get Out of the Pit message. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and today's show is all about hope and healing. If you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. We have in studio as our guest Nina Barnes telling an amazing story of really hope and healing. Tragic childhood, beautiful, wonderful parents, but a brother who was mentally ill and held her and her brother at gunpoint and tortured them and sexually abused her. And so, Nina, right before the break, you were talking about this brother when you finally broke the silence, and your brother was really waiting for you to be the one to break the silence. It was hard for him. But then you two actually kind of reconciled and started to have a kindred spirit. And then he dies in a motorcycle accident 2 years later. You know, I know from losing my dad in January, it's amazing how death of loved ones unearths pain and issues and stuff, you know, brings into the surface. And I think maybe part of that's God's mercy, setting the plow deeper to get that stuff out of us so it doesn't hurt so much. And how did his death impact you as an adult when you think of the history that died with him?
And that is really the piece that was hard. I found myself transported back in time to being this vulnerable little girl again. And at this point, I'm 33 years old. Mm. I had come to faith in Jesus at 27, so I'm about 6 years into it, but still pretty baby believer. And all of a sudden, my one witness, and my parents knew, so it was this irrational feeling. I can look at it now and say it was irrational. My parents knew.
But he could prove it. You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, he could verify it.
Right. Mm-hmm. And now he's gone. Mm-hmm. And what kind of a God does that? How could you bring him back into my life? In some ways, I felt like it would have been easier had we never reconciled, because then I wouldn't know what I had missed. And he had, at that point, a six-year-old son. And God, how could you do this? How could you allow it? And I remember coming back from the funeral, which was in Massachusetts, coming back and going down to my basement and raging for hours. It was not pretty. Yelling at God. And at the end of that, and it literally was hours falling onto the carpet on the floor and just sobbing, but feeling like God was saying, okay, mm-hmm. can I talk now?
Mm-hmm.
And I felt led to go to Job. Now, I had never read the book of Job, was not familiar with Job. Who reads Job?
People in crisis, I'll tell you that.
Exactly.
10 times, all right.
And so going to Job 40, where Job 40 to 42, where basically Job is questioning God and asking God why. And God, this is my paraphrase, saying, I don't remember you being there when I created the heavens and the earth. And it shocked me that, wow, okay, one, that somebody could rage at God and God not just be done. Because I felt like once I had been done with that evening, that would be it with my relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
But I was going to let him have it. It was going to be all over. But he was very gentle. I just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, which at that point I couldn't have even said the presence of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know. This was new territory for me. But reading through those verses and then coming to Job 42, where he says, I spoke of things that were too wonderful for me to know. And before I heard, but now I know. And that's the way I felt in that moment. God, you are my father. You are with me in
mm-hmm.
this.
And you can handle my grief and my rage. And he knows he can handle it better than we can. And so he wants it to come out so that he can help us sort
yes.
through it.
You know? Yeah, where before, even during the funeral, people would ask me questions and I had the right answer. And, you know, but in that place of just being raw and real, this is who I am, and realizing that not only could he take it, but that he wanted me to get it all out so that he could clean out the wounds.
Yeah.
And that was the start of what I would say really was the start of an incredible relationship with God, a real relationship with God.
You know, my girlfriend Judy's in studio as well as Nina's girlfriend Karen. So we've got our two bosom girlfriends here that are close, close to our hearts. And Judy and I were talking at lunch how without even realizing it, we all have this little card in our back pocket that when we get pushed far enough, we pull it out and say, but you owe me more than you're giving me. I deserve more than you're giving me. And even Job, as righteous as the man was, so much more righteous than most anybody who lived, when you mm-hmm. think of his response to initial crises, God knew it was in him if he was pushed far enough. And it was, because he finally came out and said, but I, and I'm ready for you to pay me back now. You owe me. And it's always shaky ground because he owes us nothing. And so we have to get to that place that we are so privileged to stand in his presence. But on that term, he can take all of our mess, right? And he
yes.
can redeem us from that point.
Yes.
But we shift our weight on what we've done, our righteousness, our whatever. It's like a rug that enemy can pull out from underneath us. And the devil knows that. He wants us to rely on, I've done this, so you owe me this. Because yeah. suddenly the equation is mixed up and it doesn't work in the kingdom.
Yeah, I agree completely. And through this this part of the journey, I discovered the Psalms and how David raged and was real with the Lord. And I thought, oh, that's what I want. That's the relationship I want. And I discovered passages which really resonated with what I was going through. You know, I looked to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I have said that through clenched teeth and tears streaming, because I haven't wanted to say it, but that's the reality. Mm-hmm. And I say to God regularly, you are my only plan. I have no plan B.
Mm-hmm.
It's you. And so I'm mad right now. I don't like it.
I don't like plan A.
Right, right. It's not really fun right now, but I have nowhere to go. And I really, there's nowhere I really want to go. But I just need you to know I'm not real happy.
Mm-hmm. And he's like, I didn't see that coming. Yeah, I didn't know you weren't happy. News to me. Well, we've got a caller, Shelley. She says, how long did it take for you to be able to talk about what happened to you?
Shelley, I have just started talking more publicly about it. I started counseling right after my brother's death, and that was actually 20 years ago next week. So this has been a long journey. I started counseling, and it was really fairly miraculous. The feelings, the deep pain was taken away, not the memories. There's still emotion around it, but that pain that used to paralyze me was gone after I started talking to the counselor and to a couple of close friends, where it was like exposing it to the light took the power away from it.
Amen.
From the enemy, exposing it to the light. I shared my story in chapel at Northwestern in January of this year, and that was the first time most of my coworkers knew about it. It's just not something that I talk about. But I've said to God, whenever you want to use this, this is your story.
Yeah.
And so I'm always very careful. It's a sensitive topic, but I no longer have the shame from it.
Right.
And so I've decided, you know, I want the Lord to use it.
Well, there was such a sacredness. I listened to that chapel message yesterday in prep for today's show, and the sacredness in that room. I wasn't even in the room, and I could feel that it had become holy ground, that God is so with you. You know, when I'm talking to these teens about my stuff, so hard, especially when they're slouching and, you know, looking at their tattoos or whatever, I'm just like, these are precious pearls, and it's so hard for me to bring this up before people who don't even want to be here. Yeah. Kev, my husband, 6'3" guy, scoots in, and he just pulls my chair close. He's like a protective papa bear. Like, and he has a presence about him, so it's almost like the boy's like, oh, I better sit up and listen. I'm going to pop me on the head. But I feel like it's that way with the Lord, with you, because I listened as you spoke on that chapel, and I could feel God's loving protection over you. I could feel the honor from the students, even though I didn't hear. I could just feel it in the air. Am I accurate about that? I mean, it was a sacred moment.
It was. And students that came to me afterwards, some just to both thank me for sharing, and others who... Sorry, I get teary because I had several students who said, I have never talked about this with anyone else. And they were sharing it with me and hadn't talked to anyone.
So you breaking your silence allows for someone else to. I would so rather never talk about some of my stuff. Mm-hmm. But one out of every three women are relating. And so this is so important. Well, the lies that got embedded, that it's your fault, you're worth nothing, you're kind of a disposable. You know, and I think that's one of the things sexual abuse does, is you're sort of like a disposable cup, use up, throw away. How did God bring the truth into your soul that you are loved, accepted? You're the opposite of all those things. How did he convey that to the point where you got it finally?
Through people, really through people who have loved me. You mentioned my friend Karen, who is here with me today.
And she's going to pop me on the head if I ask one wrong question. She's scooting in close to Nina, too. I'm kidding. Anyway.
But really, just the love of people in my life and those that continue to speak truth into my life. I wish I could say that all that's happened, it's all gone and all is better. But that's not the truth. There are times that I still struggle with the residue. I refer to it as the enemy kicking up dust.
Yeah.
and that dust blows back. And sometimes I have to have someone else wipe that dust off.
Yeah.
And so what I've learned is to, rather than hold things in, I'm quick to ask for prayers. I'm quick to talk about what appears to me to be more than just an insecurity,
yeah.
but just, again, an attack and a lie.
Oh, Nina, you're really displaying community in such a beautiful way. And I've got close community with my girlfriend Judy and a handful of us that walk very raw and intimately together. And I want to ask you about this because, you know, I think I'm right about this, of course, as I'm about to say. But churches are full of people coexisting because we put on a church face and we got to look the part. But I am convinced that's one of the greatest sources of impotency in church, you know, where they're impotent of power. Because when I look my best and you can't relate, it either creates pride or despair because either I come out on top or I come out underneath and you can do it better or not as well. We're committing the sin of comparison left and right, and there's no unity in community. But when you find a few safe people and you're really willing to be known as someone who needed to be saved, someone who needs mercies every single day, power happens because the power comes from Christ. And I think I'm right about this.
Oh, I would agree completely. I, you know, in recent years have had a lot of life challenges, 7 surgeries, glaucoma, cancer, and without people walking beside me. I mean, the Lord used them.
Mm.
And the first step in that was learning to ask for help and accept help. Because I was very proud and I could do it myself and I don't need help. And essentially I was in a place on my knees of, I can't do this alone. I cannot. And to try to continue down this path is not helpful for me. It's not helpful for my son. And so once I allowed people in, God used them in amazing ways. And again, in the pit, at that pit of saying, I'm going to look up, I'm going to trust God. And that's the only thing I can really take credit for. People always say, how did you do it? I didn't.
Mm.
What I did was surrender.
Yeah, that's a big one.
Yeah. Mm. I surrendered and said, Lord, I can't do it. And he has come in and made all things new. I still am being treated for cancer. But even that, I have such a joy, and it's not a fake paint the mask on.
Mm-mm.
I don't have to do that. In fact, I don't do well in situations like that anymore. If a situation calls for a mask, I'm really not a person you want to have in the room.
I'd say the same thing.
Because I rip it off of other people.
Exactly. I'm so there. I'm so with you. When people ask me to come speak at a luncheon and they're like, you know, it's a nice light lunch. And I'm like, oh, sorry. I don't do light.
Yes.
I'm not your girl.
Yes.
But you know what?
Yes.
It's an urgent hour and the truths are profound and deep. I don't want to skim the surface of anything. And, you know, if you could see Nina, she's absolutely stunning. She's beautiful. And you carry yourself with such class that to me that you would take that next step and be so real about your story to me just ups the equity. I mean, it just makes you bigger in life than even you were before, you know?
Thank you, Susie. I feel a responsibility, and not a pressure, but a responsibility to share whenever God calls me to share the hope, because he has redeemed my life. Mm-hmm. There are days that I wake up and I am just giddy, and I'm not a morning person, so giddy in the morning doesn't happen naturally. Yes. Where where is it, this joy, this deep well of joy of this beautiful life that God has given me? And I had one person ask me, you know, what do you have to be so happy about? You've got cancer. So they started kind of listing off all the things. And I said, those are all circumstances, but those don't define me.
Mm.
Only God gets to define me.
That's so good.
And I'm his precious daughter. In fact, I think I'm his favorite.
I think you might be. Next to me, I think you might be. Well, we've got a third clip from Beth Moore, and it's Get Out today. We're going to listen to this, and I want to wrap up just giving some words of encouragement to that person who is in the pit, who needs to know this is not all there is, and that there is a day where you can wake up and have joy amidst your circumstances as you're so beautifully displaying. So let's hear that third clip, and we'll wrap it up.
I am a spoiled brat in Jesus.
Amen.
I am. You know why? Because I get so much of what I want. I can't tell you how much of what I want I get. You want to know why? Because God performed a miracle on my mind and on my heart, and he changed my desires to his desires. I no longer have that taste I used to have for those obsessions I had, those addictions I had. Now I want to be free. I want Jesus. I want to obey him. I want his freedom. I want him. I want him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you have never, ever been in more bondage than me. So don't you give me that. Don't you try to tell me that may have worked for me, but I have no idea what you... I have been there. I know this one. I know this one by heart. And I know he can dramatically change your want to. But you got to want him to. Till your want to nearly destroys you, what will it take? What will it take until our personal desires that are so askewed from being thrown in, from slipping in and jumping in, how long until we're totally destroyed? Listen to me. We are not totally destroyed today. If you belong to Christ, the enemy cannot destroy you. He can make you think you're destroyed, but child, you are not destroyed. You have not gone too far, and you have not stayed too long. It is time for the moving van to come. You take down your pictures because you got a new place to live, and it is not in the next pit. Amen. It's in the spacious place, in the spacious place, where there's some fresh air. Where the grass is green, where the wind is blowing. I want to say something to you. I see so many of your tears, and you've got me about to cry myself. I'm so tender to it, and I do not miss it. And I don't know what's happening with you on the other side of that screen, but I know this. Your God loves you. It's not been too long. It's not been too deep. And your God has made sure that you have heard this message today because your deliverer has come today.
Your deliverer has come. Boy, this has been a powerful time. We only have a few minutes left. But, Nina, I want to ask you to offer a word of encouragement to that person who does feel like the pit's too deep. I've stayed too long. I've decorated it. I've put pictures up. This is all there is. I really don't believe that there's something more for me. Do you have a word for them?
I do. It's never too late. It is never too late. And I've heard people say, you know, we have a God of the second chance. It's not the second. It's the third, fourth, fifth. Mm. However, he never gives up. He pursues us. And what I would recommend, fall into the arms of Jesus. And when I say that, that may sound confusing to some people, but I mean literally every circumstance. I talk to God all day long. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. I talk to him about my hair in the morning. I need to get out of the house quickly. Help me. And that may sound trivial, but that I've learned to depend on God for everything. And he responds to that. I feel his presence. So talking to him in prayer is one thing that's really helped me. And not being in a rush. And that's hard when you're in the pit and you want to get out, but knowing that God will deliver. But you read Psalm Isaiah 43. Mm-hmm. One of the pieces that one element of that that really helped me and why I think it ministered so much to me is in verse 2, it says, when you go through deep waters, not if, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. So it changed my expectations. It changed from, well, why are these things happening to, well, of course, just like I depend on the other promises of God, this is saying when. And I might not be miraculously delivered from it. I'm going to have to walk through some things. But he's with me. Mm. And so I would say depend on him, become a worshiper. And that doesn't have to be as holy as it sounds. Worship for me is trying to live my best life in how he's wired me. That's worship. Being true to how he's made me is worship. Mm-hmm. Not trying to be somebody else. That's worship. I listen to worship music a lot. I journal. Those are all elements of worship that it doesn't, to me, that's taking down to in Beth Moore's picture that she painted for us of that's taking the pictures off the wall and redecorating in a different way.
Yeah.
And saying, Lord, you are going to walk me through this. You will redeem me. And that I know God will redeem whatever heart circumstance, he will redeem it.
Amen. You know, I often say it's the difference between surrendering to your circumstances and surrendering to God in your circumstances. So to surrender to the circumstances is to put pictures up, to say, this is all there is, doesn't get any better. It's the Israelites camping in the wilderness, but surrendering to God in the circumstances, saying, I can't do anything about this right now, but trust you, which is everything.
Yes.
So here I am in this situation, but I'm surrendering to you, not to this.
Yes.
And in due time, you will deliver me. I will see my deliverer.
Yes.
I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Mm-hmm.
And as we wrap up, this has just been powerful. I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's in a broken place and needs to be healed.
Mm-hmm. Henry Nouwen said, my hope is that the description of God's love in my life will give you the freedom and courage to discover God's love in yours.
Mm-hmm.
And that is my hope. For anyone who's listening, that you would turn. You don't have to do it all. You don't have to figure it all out, but turn to him. Lift your eyes. The Lord is there. He's so near, nearer than your breath. Trust is hard, especially when it's been violated. But trust him. And trust the people that he sends your direction to bring hope and healing in your life. Thank you, Lord, for the healing that you do bring. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm, amen. I'm going to leave you with a passage from Psalm 40. And this was a psalm that I read again and again as I walked through my own valley of the shadow. And I read it in faith that it would one day be my reality. And guess what? It's now my song. And I pray it can become yours. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He pulled me out of the horrible pit, out of the mud and clay, and he set my feet on a rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see this and worship. They will trust the Lord. Blessed is the person whose God is the Lord, who does not rely on arrogant people or follow lies. You have done many miraculous things, O God. You've made many wonderful plans for us. No one compares to you. I will tell others about your miracles, which are more than I can count. Well, may God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and I hope you enjoyed today's show. I hope you were encouraged by it. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes. It'll be up on podcast. And if you know someone who needs a word of encouragement, who needs some perspective in their situation, share this. You can do it with a click of a button, sharing it by Facebook, email, or Twitter. While you're there, check out some of our Faith Contributor blogs because they're kind of amazing. There's a lot of new ones there all the time. That, too, is at faithradionet.com. Tomorrow on Live the Promise, my guest will be news anchor from HLN, Christy Paul. She was in an emotionally abusive relationship, and God showed up and delivered her in a powerful way. Kind of a consistent story, even from today, just a different story, but God was faithful all at the same time. She'll be on tomorrow. And guess what? Finally, I want you to remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Keep trusting, keep believing, keep walking. He will reveal himself in due time. God bless you. Talk to you tomorrow.